Men, I call you men, you call yourselves boys. Well done, boys. Let's thank the boys again. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you so very much. I think we ought to go to the Lord in prayer after a song like that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we know you as our Father. We know Christ as our Savior. By your grace, thank you for calling us to know you and to believe in you and trust in you with all of our heart. Thank you for that song, Lord, that reminds us one day and very soon you're coming for your bride, the church. And Lord, in the meantime, we're to be ready. We're to be looking, anticipating, and we're to live as a bride should be, holy and pure, awaiting our heavenly groom. And Lord, we know that this is a part of that process of waiting. It's coming to church and opening our Bibles and allowing you to cleanse us and purify us with a washing of water by your word, as you tell us. And we come today to do just that. Pray that you would minister to our hearts. May we, Lord, truly enter into the spirit of worship. May we worship in spirit as well as in truth. As we look to your word now, open it to us. Help us understand it. And we ask that you apply it as it needs to be applied to each and every one of our lives. And may it bring you glory what is accomplished in this service. We pray, we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter number 2. Would you take your Bible? And as you're finding Romans chapter 2, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Let's all stand and open it up to Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. Romans chapter 2 and verse 17. Picking up where we have just left off in this series of messages from the Epistle to the Romans from the Apostle Paul, and how needed this message is for our lives today. It says in Romans chapter 2 in verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Go ahead and be seated if you would, please. And let's bow again for a moment of prayer again. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Now we ask for your blessing upon it and the message from this passage. And may we not, even though it is written and addressed to a Jewish person, may we not try to apply this to a former age or to someone else, but may we realize this has application to each one of us here today. May we receive it as your word, truly the word of God. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. I want to speak to you today on the subject, exposing empty religion. Empty religion. Just think of that. There's a lot of it. There's a lot of religion in the world. Wouldn't you agree? The world is full of religious people. The problem with religion is simply this. Religion makes people feel, oftentimes, like they are right with God. Whoever that God is that they conceive Him to be. Religion is a form of salving the conscience, making people feel like, well, they are better off than others. At least they're religious. And so you find this in various forms, and you find it throughout all ages, and you find it in the world today, and it seems like an eternal problem. But I would submit to you that what the Bible teaches, and we know this from reading it, and you've studied it, and you know this, man does not need religion. Man needs redemption. Man needs regeneration, that is, the new birth. We need a relationship with God made possible by His Son, who gave Himself on the cross as the perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins, that we might be brought back to our Creator, back to our God, and know God as not only our Creator and our Judge, but know Him as our Heavenly Father, and know Christ as our Lord and our Savior. That's what man needs. But man thinks he needs religion. And so it goes on and on, this matter of religion. And it needs to be exposed, because it not only is something that the world out yonder deals with, it's something that, I'm afraid, has entered our churches, where people are sometimes deluded and deceived into thinking, well, I'm a pretty good person, and I think I'm going to go to heaven, because after all, I would consider myself a religious person. And isn't this what it's all about? And the answer is no. There's more than religion. Empty religion will get you a one-way ticket to an eternal hell, not a ticket to heaven. Came across this story about how salvation differs from religion, and it's pretty effective. A very simple little story. A man was going along, and he fell into a dark pit. Couldn't get out. Tried and tried. It was a slimy pit. Muddy, filthy, nasty, deep. Deep enough he couldn't get out. And as the story goes, along comes Confucius. Confucius said to the man, poor fellow, if you'd listened to me, you would have never gotten into that pit in the first place. Buddha came along a little later, saw the man and said, poor fella, if you'll come up here, I'll help you. And then Jesus came along. And you can imagine what happened. Here's what happened. Jesus saw the poor man in the pit. You know what he did? He got into the pit. And got the man and helped the man out of the pit. Literally brought him out. And got filthy and nasty in the process. There's all the difference in the world between religion in Jesus Christ and redemption in Jesus Christ and religion outside of Christ. Wouldn't you say amen? And if you've been redeemed, you know that. But yet there's so many times people want to hide behind religion, thinking that somehow it makes them better than they truly are, and maybe not needy as they truly are. I hope you know this, that the devil is not opposed to religion. The devil loves religion. The devil sponsors religion. The devil motivates it. The devil is behind all the religion of all names that you see. The devil is the instigator of all of that. He loves it. He uses it. Because he's the father of deception. We know that from the Word of God. And he's not only the father of lies, as the Bible says, he is a murderer from the beginning. So his motive is man's destruction. His method is deception. And deception largely in this area of religion. The devil will use any system of beliefs or practices with any kind of label on it, in any form or fashion, to convince people that they do not somehow need the grace of God, and they do not need the Son of God to make them right with God. This is religion. And sometimes it even occurs under the name of Christianity, and as we see in the passage today, occurs in the name of Judaism. That is, being a Jew, being religious, and being a religious Jew is not enough. Well, one thing religion does, it gives people a sense of security. People are all out for security. Now, just think about this. We all want security of one kind or another. People want job security. They want financial security, security in retirement. We hear a lot in the news about homeland security, and that is important to us, national security. And what's most important to people is what we might call eternal security. Now, we use that inside the Baptist church, and in Bible speak, we use that to mean a certain thing. But all people everywhere, deep down, want eternal security. That is, they want a sense of this, that when their life ends on earth, everything's going to work out pretty good. They're going to be all right. All people want that. Because, you see, all people have an awareness of God. And all people have a conscience inside. They know right from wrong. And deep down, they know they've done wrong. Deep down, they wonder, how's this going to pan out? And so what religion does, it salves the conscience. It makes people feel like they're better than others. And if they're better than others, then maybe they've got a rung or two at least, or three or four on the ladder. And they won't end up in hell, perhaps. They're hoping. Or maybe they're assured. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's a false assurance. A very false assurance. And what Paul's dealing with here in Romans chapter 2, he's dealing with people who have a sense of false security, a kind of smug self-confidence in religion, the Jewish religion to be exact. When in reality they're condemned, they're guilty before God, and they're so in need. Think back to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, which, by the way, Sermon on the Mount is, by and large, Jesus uncovering false religion. That's what he did in the Sermon on the Mount. He got beyond the veneer, he got beyond the exterior, and right down to the heart of the matter, and spoke about this and that and the other, dealing with that subject as a whole. Here's what he said near the end of the message. Matthew 7:13. He said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate," that is a narrow gate, "for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Now we take Jesus' statement there in Matthew chapter 7 and apply it to what Paul is saying here in Romans. Now I want you to think about this, because this is what's playing out here in the book of Romans. In chapter 1, Paul paints a picture of the unsaved Gentile heathen pagan world, steeped in all kinds of immorality, dark as dark can be. And here we know very well these kind of people are on the broad road leads to destruction. But then he comes to chapter 2 and he talks about people that are morally better than those in chapter 1. And now he comes specifically focusing in on the religious Jews, who were meticulous in trying to follow the law and dot their I's and cross their T's a certain way, just thinking that they were right with God. And what he is saying in essence is, you're just as needy as that immoral pagan heathen person. And you put that in the light of what Jesus said, you know what's happening? Paul is saying that all people outside of Jesus Christ are on that broad road. The most immoral, the most ungodly, the most wicked, outwardly blatant sinner is on the same road as the moral, very religious person. But I don't think they know they're on the same road, do you? That shows you how broad the road is. Sometimes you get in a big city. You've done this. Most of us have been in Atlanta or up near Washington, D.C. or New York or something in your lifetime. And, you know, some of those big expressways, you can hardly see from one side to the other. If you're over in the far right lane and the other traffic lane way over there, you can hardly see over there what's going on. Well, that's the way it is. Broad road and lots of people. The immoral and the moral. The irreligious and the very religious. All on the same road. It says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Same verse is found in chapter 16, verse 25. Same words, identical. There is a way that seems right to people, but it ends in a dead end. It ends in an eternity of torment in hell. And so this matter of empty religion is a real problem. It faces a lot of people. It is a real danger to a lot of people. The heathen, chapter 1, he says the heathen can't plead ignorance because God's given him a witness, a creation that says there's a God. He's a God of power. He is a God who's to be honored and worshiped. And he says in chapter 1, the heathen have reduced God down to an image, and they've rejected the truth about God. So the heathen cannot plead ignorance. He's without excuse. And then the moral person, the first part of chapter 2, he may try to offer his morality, saying, well, he's better than the immoral. But that morality is no excuse. He's still condemned. And here's the religious Jew with all of the trappings of Judaism and all of those hoops that he's trying to jump through. And he's presenting that to God. And God says, you too, sir, you're without excuse and condemned. And let's just lump in the Baptist, why don't we? Those that would say, well, I'm a good Baptist, or I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Methodist. I'm religious. I'll thank you not to sneer or look down upon me. I have some kind of semblance of decency. I'm not a heathen, and I think I'm all right, or I'm this or I'm that. Well, this is the kind of person that Paul is addressing. And the truth of the matter is, all are guilty, all are condemned, and all without excuse. So I want to take the message today, beginning verse 17, I want to try to boil this down into three clear areas, how that Paul exposes the emptiness of religion and the lies that underpin anybody that would try to hide behind religion or think that somehow they're okay just because they are a religious person. Here in particular, as we say, he's dealing with the Jew. And you'll notice that in verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. Who is he talking to here? No one particularly, just anyone that would want to put their religion, particularly a Jew, front and center and say, well, this is what I have to present as my credential. And so he says, behold, they're called a Jew. And what he deals with first here are people who rest in their name or their privilege or their heritage or their degree, their pedigree. That is, they are known as something. He could be a Christian. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I've been a Christian all my life? You hear that, don't you? You know, that statement is as false can be. Nobody's been a Christian all their life. You're not born a Christian. You're born a sinner with a sin nature. Now, I love our grandchildren. I love them to death. And you see them when they're first born and you just eat them up. But you realize before too long that the chain of human depravity didn't bypass them. And you realize that they're not little angels. They're really more like little devils. They look cute like angels, but they're warped like all of us. We're born sinful to the core. We all need a Savior. So you could put anything here. You're called a Jew. You're called a Baptist. You're called a Protestant. You're called a Bible believer. You're called an evangelical. You take pride in who you are and what you're called and the label. In particular, the Jews wore that name as a badge of honor. Oh, they did. To be called a Jew, and rightfully so, because God set them apart. They were God's unique people. Unlike any other people, God took Abraham, said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And this name Jew came along. It's attached to the name Judah. That's where Jew comes from. One of the 12 tribes was Judah, you may remember. And then Judah, that name also was attached to the southern tribes when they broke away from the 10 northern tribes, or the 10 northern actually broke away from the southern. And so it was a name that kind of morphed into the name Jew. From Judah is where that comes. And so to be called a Jew was for most all Jews a source of pride and prestige and honor. Now, that's not a bad thing, but it can be carried in a wrong way. Had a Jew considered himself to be someone special, to where that humbled him, and that made him grateful, and that made them want to live up to that name, then we've got something else entirely going on. But that's not what Paul's addressing here. It's people that want to take stock in being called a Jew when they're not living like one, when they're not living up to their name. I want to take you to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're in Romans. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 32. Take your Bibles. I don't hear any Bibles flipping. Don't tell me everybody's bringing their laptops to church now. You're bringing those smartphones. I know some of you like that because it's quicker. But it's good to hear the page turn too. And I'm old school, so... You know, there's some preachers, by the way, that take their smartphones or their laptops or their whatevers up to the pulpit. I just like the Bible. That's the Bible. If you're reading the Bible, the Bible's the Bible. But I'm just old school. Amen? You can say amen. I'm old school. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Let's begin reading there. John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now notice who he's speaking to here in verse 31. It tells us, doesn't it? Those Jews which believed on him. But their belief was only superficial. Their belief was a false belief. It was false profession. You're going to see that as this passage plays out. Now look, if you will, in verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed." That's a way of saying we're physical descendants of Abraham. We're never in bondage to any man. You want to stop right there and say, oh, really? They were in bondage at that very moment. They were under the heavy hand of the Roman Empire. And before that, it was Greece. And before that, it was Babylon. And before that, it was Persia. And long before that, it was Egypt and Pharaoh. You know the story. But what happened was, they're so full of pride, so full of arrogance. Oh, we've never been in bondage to anybody. We're Abraham's seed. You see this kind of false pride in their hearts, don't you? It's brought out in their words. We be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." See, he's talking about the bondage of sin that we know very well, all of us. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed." He acknowledges that. You're Abraham's descendants. I know that. But then look what he says in verse 37. "But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Again, you see the pride, the arrogance, and the sense of privilege that they have. We're descendants of Abraham. We're Abraham's children. Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." In other words, you're not acting like Abraham. You may claim to be his descendants, but spiritually you're not. You're not connected to him. You don't have a heart like him. Ye do the deeds of your father. They say unto him, now it's getting to be brass knuckles, isn't it? Kind of a fight back and forth. Look what they say. They say to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." And there it was a slur against Jesus and his birth. because all those innuendos and rumors had circulated about the Virgin Mary, and all kinds of false tales had crept up about his birth. They thought he was illegitimate. But we know exactly he was born of the Virgin Mary. Amen? Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." Let's stop right there in verse 45. I think you get the point. This is a picture. This is a background of what Paul is dealing with in Romans 2. The sinful, arrogant, haughty pride, religious pride of the people. I'm a Jew, and I'll rest in that I'm one of God's chosen, and I've got that name to bear, and not everybody has that. So I'm good to go. Does that ever happen today? Of course it does. We've already said that. Somebody says, "Well, I'm a Christian." And what do they mean by that? "I've been a Christian all my life." A lot of times what people mean is they were born into a Christian family. They were born into a Baptist family. "Well, I can't ever remember a time, preacher, I wasn't in the Baptist church. I went to a Baptist nursery, brought up in the primary department. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Christian. I'm a this. I'm a that." A person who is resting in name, in pedigree, in heritage alone, they're sadly mistaken. The Jews did that, and people today still do that. It's worthless. It's useless. And not only is it worthless and useless, it's dangerous for people to rest in name or in heritage. Now let's take it a step further. That's only verse 17. The next little part of the passage where we read chapter 2 of Romans, verses 18 on down, he's dealing with another kind of religious false security. And that is the kind of false security that comes to those who know the truth, who have the truth, and know it, and even teach it. And somehow they think that is going to stand them in good stead rather than obeying the truth. Let's look at it again. Let's read this, and then we'll comb through and pick out a few truths and make application. He says in verse 17, "You're called a Jew, and rest in the law, and make thy boast of God, and know his will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident." That's a false confidence, but nonetheless a confidence. "Are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." And then a series of questions. Verse 21, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you not steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." He's dealing here with people who have the Bible. Obviously, the Jews had the Bible. No other people on earth had the Scriptures. The Jews were entrusted with God's holy word. And there were those rabbis down through the centuries that taught, "Well, we have the Scriptures, and therefore we're better off than other people. They don't have these poor Gentiles. They don't know anything. We do. We've got God's word. They don't." But they went farther than that. They said, "Not only do we have it, we understand it. We're learning it. Not only that, not only do we have it and we're learning it, but we teach it and we preach it and we proclaim it. And these poor Gentiles, if we didn't tell them something, they wouldn't know it. And so you see, there was a sense of superiority. There was a sense of, we're something. All the while, they were not living and applying what they knew. You know, it's one thing to have the Bible. It's another thing to believe the Bible. It's another thing to teach the Bible, to preach the Bible, to share the Bible. But it's an entirely different thing to live the Bible. And this is what they had failed to do. They had a false sense of security, just like people today that are religious. You don't have to be a Jew. You can be a Methodist. You can be a Presbyterian. You can be a Protestant. You can be a Catholic. You can go into church. You can be a Baptist. Here we are today. And maybe perhaps, there's somebody here that's thinking, and you've thought this for a long time, well, I'm listening to the Word of God. I hear what the preacher says. I know the truth. He's speaking the truth. I'm reading the Word of God. And let me just interject this. By the grace of God, I'm preaching the truth. I give God all the credit. Yes, I am preaching the truth. You're hearing the truth. But that's not all there is to it. Just to think that we're better off because we're hearing it, we're reading it, we know it. We're more educated in the Bible. And you are. I want you to realize that. Just by virtue of the fact you come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you're 100% better off in some ways than people that don't go to church, because at least you know what's right. But for you or me or anybody to say, well, I'm right with God because I know this. I've heard this. I believe this. And we don't apply what we know. We're fooling ourselves. We're living in delusion to think that we're right with God. Here's what it says in James. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. They thought they were so much better than the Gentiles, but he says, not so. Don't fool yourself. Verse 18, he talks about, I don't have time to go through all these verses, but some of the things I just point out just real quickly. Verse 18, he speaks of knowing God's will, approving things that are more excellent. In other words, a Jew could say to the Gentile, I know how to order my life morally because I've got the divine instruction. These poor Gentiles, they're blind, they're helpless. And so then this false confidence in verse 19 that the Jew was a guide to the blind. Remember what Jesus said about that? He said, you scribes and Pharisees, you're blind leaders of the blind, because you're not even following the instruction you give to somebody else. So they had this false notion that they had the truth and they could help others, but they hadn't even helped themselves. And then he points out these questions. Do you steal? Do you commit adultery? You do this, you do that. You know it's wrong, but do you live by it? Do you always do what you know to do is right? And the obvious answer is no, you violate it. You may not violate it in act, but you violate it in attitude. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, remember? You don't have to murder somebody. You can hate them in their heart, and you're guilty. You don't have to commit adultery with a woman or a man. You lust after somebody, and you have violated that commandment. And so we're so good at not applying the Scripture at the level it needs to be applied. And you know the tragedy of all that's brought out here in verse 24, and I do want to come back to that, because this is where he really puts the exclamation point on it. He says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. And who is the you? You Jew? You who claim to be so morally superior? You who look down your long nose at those that don't have the Bible, that don't live by it, that don't care about it? You know what unchurched, irreligious people think about so-called religious people that go to church or some place of worship Sunday after Sunday, week after week, and they see that things are in our lives that ought not to be in our lives? And remember this, folks. I'll remind you of what you already know. You and I are the only Bible that some people read. And you can bank on this. They're reading you like a book. They're looking you up one side and down another. They know if you are living by what you claim to believe. They know it. And if we don't live in line with what we claim to believe and what we claim to know and what we claim to revere, do you know what the unbelieving world says? They say there's nothing to that Christianity and there's nothing to that Christ. That's exactly what they say. They blaspheme the name of our God because of us. That's a heavy load, but that's exactly what happens. Now, notice in verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. You can find that in Isaiah 52 and verse 5. That's where it's probably referring to, though you won't find those same words. But what was going on in Isaiah 52 and verse 5, God's people had been displaced. They had been chastened. They had been disciplined by God, carried away into captivity as prisoners of war because they had not believed God. They had not obeyed God. And God had warned his people, if you don't live by my covenant and you do not obey me, I will judge you. And that day of judgment eventually came. God's people were dispersed. They were taken into heathen lands. And you know what the heathen did? They mocked them. And they mocked their God. And they said, this is the people of God. These are the people that represent God. And God was dishonored among the Gentiles. And so it is today. Anytime we do not live for the Lord, do not uphold him, do not honor him by the way we live, we bring shame and reproach on our God. It's a serious business. This matter of empty religion, nothing has done more damage in the lost world than empty religion. Nothing has been used by the devil more than empty religion. People who claim to know Christ and don't reflect that in our lives. Can I give you a couple examples where the Bible says this very thing? We're talking about the Jews. Let's think back to King David. Remember old King David? David's like us. David had a failure. He got involved with Bathsheba, remember? And oh, what a fall that was. Nathan the prophet approached him, confronted him. And here's what he said. Nathan, God's prophet, when he confronted David after the sin with Bathsheba, said in 2 Samuel 12, verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. That's what he said. David, because of this, you have caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. You remember Jonah? Jonah, the prophet, God told him to go this way. He went that way. God said, go to Nineveh. He went the opposite way, got a boat. There was a great storm that came up. Where was Jonah? Jonah was asleep. The sailors had to wake him up. And when they woke him up, here's what we find in the story, chapter 1, verse 8. They said unto Jonah, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And whence came you? What's your country? And of what people art thou? And Jonah said unto them, verse 9, I am an Hebrew. He says, I'm a Jew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. That's a pitiful picture, isn't it? A backslidden prophet having to admit he's a Jew. Why aren't you obeying your God? Why have you caused this trouble? You've caused the storm. You're about to take us all under. And we'll be a part of a shipwreck. Lost his testimony. Brought reproach upon the Lord. Let me give you another one. Ladies, I think you'll appreciate this. I know I do. I think every person a part of a family appreciates this. Over in the book of Titus in the New Testament, there's instruction there that the older women are to instruct the younger women, not only by what they say, but by their example. And here's what it says as a part of that passage. Titus 2, verse 4, that they may teach, that is the older women, may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. And then why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, older Christian women teaching younger Christian women how to keep the family going in the right direction so that God's word is honored and not ridiculed. I think if we had Christian homes that reflected Christ more, it'd make a difference. You know why the world is so little interested in our message? Because they don't see that our message makes a big difference. Christian homes are in as bad or worse shape than non-Christian homes. There's something wrong. And I know we're all sinners, and I know we're all struggling, and I know we're on the path of sanctification. That's not the problem. We understand that. The problem is we don't take the Word of God seriously. We say that we do because we read it, we teach it, we preach it, we say we love it. But the issue is, do we live it? Do we live it? Has the Word of God changed our lives? That's the issue. Always has been. Empty religion. And there's a third thing, and he comes to that in verse 25, and that is relying on outward ritual instead of inward change. Paul comes now to this matter of circumcision. That sounds strange to us, but it wouldn't sound strange if you were a Jew. That was a big deal. That was a symbol of the covenant between God and the Jewish people. Look at verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. Again, the matter is obedience. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. That is, it's null and void and of no value whatsoever. It's worthless. Therefore, if the circumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? And then he sums it up in 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. What's he dealing with? He's dealing with this idea that somehow ceremony, ritual, religious rites, whatever they may be. Here it's circumcision for the Jew. For us, it might be baptism. Somebody says, well, I've been baptized. Somebody says, well, I've been confirmed. Somebody says, I'm a church member. Somebody says, I've gone through this, I've done that. And you know what God says? Big deal. What about your heart? What about your change of life? Have you been born again? Are you a new creature? Circumcision avails nothing. The outward ritual, the outward rite. The Jews came to believe. Here's what they did. We're so prone to do this. They came to believe that as long as they had the physical symbol. And by the way, God gave that to Abraham way back in Genesis 17. It was very serious. And it was good in its own way. But apart from the internal faith and obedience from the heart, it wasn't enough just to have a mark in the flesh of a man. That was nothing special. It was the covenant underlying that in that relationship. But what came to be was the rite became more important than the reality. That is, just having the physical circumcision. Oh, they were meticulous about that. The eighth day, boy, that would have to happen. The boys were circumcised. No ifs, no ands, no buts. That brings them in. They're part of the covenant. It was very, very important. But what wasn't so important was living by that covenant in obedience, in reverence, in honor, in submission to God. And so over time, they began to put the focus on the outward rite and the ritual and the ceremony and forgot all about the internal reality and their heart condition before God. See how that works? They supplanted or replaced one for the other. And so Paul is calling them out on it and saying, you know, outward ritual is not going to get it, folks. It's just not going to get it. The rabbis taught, in fact, I found several quotes along this same line. Here's a quote from a rabbi at some point in time. Circumcision saves us from hell. That was a teaching of the official Jewish leaders. That rite alone. There's a lot of people that believe that baptism can do that, or confirmation, or church membership, or what have you. And of course, it's not ritual. It's repentance, isn't it? And it's faith. It's not ritual, it's regeneration. It's not ritual, it's true heart commitment and redemption by the blood of Christ. Jesus said this again in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just about done. Hang in there, please. Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you, Jesus said, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, weren't the scribes and Pharisees religious? Oh, boy, were they ever. They knew how to do the deal. More religious than most Baptists will ever know. My goodness. But Jesus knew it was only superficial. It was only external. It had never touched their heart. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Not only does religious ritual never take the place of salvation, religious works never take the place of salvation. You see, religion, apart from regeneration or the new birth, is empty. It's meaningless. It's dangerous. It's deadly. And that's why we need to see it for what it is. There's nobody so bad he cannot be saved. There's nobody so good that he need not be saved. Three questions that he's asking here. Three things he's getting at. And I wonder, how will we stack up? Are you a Christian? I'm asking everybody this, including myself. Are we a Christian in name only? If somebody asks our testimony, what do you tell people? Say, tell me something about your spiritual life. How would you answer that? Was I am a Christian? Or would you say, I'm a Baptist? I go to Liberty Baptist. Would that be your answer? Well, that's a good starter, but can you say anything beyond that? Like, God has changed my heart. I'm not the person I used to be. I love God. I love His Word. I love His people. I try to live by the Word of God. Not perfect. Are you just a Christian in name only? Are you satisfied with just learning the Bible, talking about it, hearing sermons? Are you doing what it says? Are you trusting something other than Jesus Christ? Heaven forbid you trust your church membership, trust your baptism, trust anything that you've done or been through. That won't cut it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, you've shown us the emptiness of religion. Apart from you, we're lost. We're just as lost as a person living in the depths of outward sin, because religion does not make us right. It only makes us feel better, and it's so deceptive. So, Lord, tear back the facade. Remove the false assurance if we're trusting in anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on our behalf and in our place. Thank you for the work of the Spirit of God in working in us a new heart. That's what we need, Lord. And Father, today, even now, if we do not have that new heart, help us to plead for it and confess our sins and turn from them so that you would give us that new heart. Take our sins and remove them as far as the east from the west as we began this service with that thought. We pray that that will happen in all hearts where it needs to happen today. And then, Lord, for those of us who are saved, help us to get our focus right. Help us to realize what our Christian life is all about and how we're to honor you with our daily lives. May our life reflect who you are and what your word says. Oh, how we pray this. In Jesus' name, amen.